Well, the attitudes have the New Testament Decalogue, but the attitudes have the New Testament Decalogue. In the history of Christian spirituality, the Beatitudes have been regularly compared with the Ten Commandments. Saints and scholars have analyzed the Decalogue in contrast with the Beatitudes. By now there are scores of volumes on the subject. Our focus here will be quite specific. In this meditation, we ask ourselves, how are the Beatitudes given to us by Christ a compendium of what we commonly call the New Testament Decalogue? We keep in mind that the Lord repeatedly said, He had not come to abolish the law of the prophets. He came to fulfill. And now we've seen the meaning of that fulfill from several perspectives. So we ask ourselves, how are the Beatitudes the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments which God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai? To be further noted, I'll read again, is that Christ gave the Beatitudes, and it must be the first time I'm saying this, to his own disciples. Why? So they in turn might teach the Beatitudes to others. In other words, he chose Moses, the leader of the chosen people, who in turn was to give the tablets of the law to the Jews. So in the New Testament, Christ chose his apostles and gave them what we're calling the New Testament Decalogue. So they in turn, by living the Beatitudes and understanding them, might teach others. And I repeat, not merely teach others so that they know their minds. What I call cerebral Christianity. No, so they might live them and thus become watchers, and thus become channels of the grace with those whom they in turn would teach, channels of the grace with those people that need to live the Beatitudes. And we are those channels in the New Testament. First thing we ask ourselves, what is the similarity between the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes? Both the commandments and the Beatitudes were given to us by God. They are therefore not constructs of human reason. They are not merely ethics, even just morality. No, both the commandments and the Beatitudes are divinely revealed manifestations of the will of God. After you read all the books said, all you can. What did God want to reveal, whether in the old world or the new? Both who he is and what he wants. And what he wants is synthesized in the Old Testament and the Decalogue, and synthesized in the New Testament and the Beatitudes. Again, both of the Beatitudes and the Commandments are enumerated, have a definite number of directives. So what's significant about that? God is a divine mathematician. He calls everything. There is then a completion. There are 10 commandments and not 11. And I should also add, not 9. If some people have a choice, I know exactly which of the 10 commandments they would remove. And further, the 6th and the 9th. So too in the New Testament, there are 8. In other words, the Beatitudes are a totality. There is a completeness. Third, area of comparison. Both the commandments and the Beatitudes are specific. They are not merely generic, do good and avoid evil. The New Age movement, which is penetrating and paganizing the Western world, borrowed from almost 2,000 years before Christ from the non-Christian, Oriental, shall we call them, religions of the Far East. Generic, some beautiful sentiments, enough to hypnotize. In fact, before coming to this conference, I paged through an issue of the New Avenues, one of the many New Age publications. And there are courses now in the hypnosis of children. Our parents can hypnotize their children. I am not hesitating when I say America, for millions, is in a state of hypnosis. Commandments and Beatitudes are specific. Again, both the commandments and the Beatitudes were given to the chosen people, the Jews of the Old Testament and the Christians in the New. Now, for almost 2,000 years of Christian history, most of the human race has not even heard the names of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Not because Christ does not want or has not want for 20 centuries. His gospel to be preached, as he said, to all nations. It's because we, yes, my dear friends, you and I, have been comfortably basking in the sunlight of our own wealth and are realizing they have a duty, a great obligation, to communicate that God has so unworthily given to us. We are the chosen people. In the early centuries, the fathers of the church spoke of Christians as anima mundi, the soul of the world. As the Catholic Church goes, so goes the whole world. Do you hear me? As the Catholic Church goes, so goes the whole world. They are chosen not just to be chosen. There are two words in Latin, vocatio, which means a calling, a choice, and missio, to be sent. Already know the chosen people, and the Messiah finally came. His chosen people, chosen so they in turn, my friend, proclaim the gospel to the whole world. That's why centuries before the coming of Christ, the Jews, we can see under divine inspiration, became the business people of the ancient world. Having gone to the far ends of the unknown world, and having received the Messiah, as it had crucified him, how they then would evangelize. When I meet or hear with or about people evangelizing, missionaries of the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Pentecostals, the Hare Krishnas, the Moonies, I am ashamed. It shames me. Well, I think how smug, I have to use the word, how smug we can be, but enjoy the riches that we've been given, but not just to glut our own spiritual appetite, but to communicate to others. That's a duty. That's why we were chosen. You know, both the commandments and the beatitudes synthesize the essential expectations of God or His chosen ones. It's all there. Although there must be hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions, of books in the various languages on Christian spirituality and Christian morality. Well, for us, the Beatitudes synthesize everything. Finally, we stood on the level of similarity. Both the commandments and the Beatitudes are imperatives. They're imperatives. They're not optional. No doubt. So much more the pity. Many people have come to speak of the Decalogue and the Ten Commandments which by implication are things we must do. And we call the faith promises of happiness the beatitudes. Whether promises of happiness are right, well, let's be serious. There are promises of happiness both in this life and the life to come on condition those beatitudes are lived. The beatitudes are imperatives. So much for some similarities, not the differences. In the Ten Commandments, it was Moses the prophet who received the decalogue from Yahweh. But the Beatitudes were given by God Himself, who became man. There was no human person. No human person as intermediary. Christ was not a human person. Christ had a human nature. He was a divine person. He was God Himself. He gave us the Beatitudes. And what St. Paul says in the opening verses of his letter to the Hebrews. And how to be with the Hebrews? Well, there are two books of the New Testament that should always be seen together, are the Gospel of Matthew and Paul's letter to the Hebrews. And St. Paul, in spite of the eisegesis, it is the biblical scholars that read into the scripture. So we're all given minds. How many question as a literary champion the Pauline authorship of the letter of the Hebrews? Thanks. Not true. Paul has Matthew. Matthew the Gospel, Paul the letter of the Hebrews, wrote to those who have been Jews and became followers of Christ. Says Paul, God, at various times and in divers manners, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Last of all, in these days, has spoken to us by His Son. Unquote. There'll be no more revelations. And all that we call, without even realizing it, revelations, even the authentic ones, were drawn at the cross of a relational order. Or at least of another. They're only as authentic as the build on and motivate people to live out the already completed revelation given to us by Christ and the Holy Spirit He sent by the end of the first century of the Christian era. God Himself revealed His own divine will. Moreover, as we've been saying, and we want to underline, Christ lived the Beatitudes. In other words, unlike the precepts of the old law, which is directed to, well, human beings who could sin. and to attitudes are directed, to be practiced. What are they saying? By God Himself in human form. As we come to the closing of our spiritual exercises, let's make sure that we have a human free will, not, I repeat with the strongest negative at my command, not to just choose to do good and avoid evil. We have a free will to rise above just avoiding sin. To do what? To desire freedom. To do more than what? More than just keeping God's commandments, binding under sin and its consequent punishment. There is one thing that penetrates book after book, chapter after chapter of the Old Testament. It is the dire consequences that are threatened on those who will not obey God. Fear. Fear Domini, fear of the Lord. And as we know, God would punish, as He did His own chosen people, one raid on the Jewish people after another, one being taken over by some pagan nation after another, and the longest, the Babylonian captivity, to teach the Jewish people to obey God, or else I'm going to punish you. And He didn't wait until the eternity to punish His chosen people. He punished them right then and there. Whereas the Beatitudes, the underlying motive of the Beatitudes, is the underlying motive that Christ Himself had as man, Him doing the will of His Heavenly Father. But I keep telling ourselves, Christ could not sin. That's why that movie, The Last Temptation, was so demonic. And nowadays, one book in Christology after another, one at an article or a journal after another, but Christ had so many still nominal Christians are believing Him, it would be called a Nestorian Christ, who is a human person. No! Christ could not sin, but why did He have a free will? To do more than avoid sin which He couldn't commit. To show His love as a man for His Heavenly Father in order to inspire us to do more. You've not made a spiritual exercise, you just haven't. For the last, before the retreat finishes, you decide to do more than you're obliged to do under pain of sin, out of love for the God who became man, to show how much He loves us by shedding off His blood on the cross. We go on to all the differences. the Beatitudes were given to the human race, which was yet to be redeemed by the passion and death of Christ. Change the word. The commandments were given to the human race. Which was yet to be redeemed by the passion and death of Christ. The Beatitudes came centuries after the Decalogue. And the Beatitudes were meant for those who had been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Consequently, the Beatitudes build on the treasury of graces which Christ won for the human family by his death on Calvary. How many people I've told, by all means, continue praying. Their problem is not that you need to pray more. Your problem is to open the door of your treasury. Stop hiding your graces and start using some of them. Move along. The Beatitudes are, shall we call them, expectations that Christ could make of those who believe in him. In other words, the Beatitudes are what Christ can, shall I say, reasonably expect those who call on his name to put into practice. Why? Because they change the pronoun, we have those graces to do far more than was ever expected of the ancient Jews of Israel. There's still all the differences. Well, the Beatitudes are specific, strange word, covenants. What's a covenant? A covenant is a sacred contract between whom? Between Christ and his followers. He promised happiness on 8 different conditions. Provided we fulfill these conditions, our happiness is assured. All the psychiatrists in the world would go out of business in 24 hours if people really believed and put into practice the 8 Beatitudes. Everybody wants to be happy, and there is so much unhappiness in the world today. Why? Is it because people don't realize that there is no happiness in doing one's own will? Took me years to learn that so clearly from my know the thousands of souls that God has put into my life. he that doeth know where true happiness does not come from doing one's own will, but only in doing the will of God. Or, if they know what God wants of them, they're unwilling to pay the price. And the price, how simple to express, how hard to put into practice. What's the price? Surrender of my self-will. That's why God put other people into our lives. And your husbands, they put your wives into your lives. What? Only the force according to God's will. But you might. Yes, I hope you agree with me. Maybe even for your marriage. Things, the last thing on earth you would like to do or have done, you are not doing, and I hope enjoying. And remember, this happiness that Christ promises us is not on this worldly terms. It is supernatural happiness. That's why any translation of the Beatitudes, which begins with the word happy, happy are those who, or how happy are those who, you can either burn that Bible or sit down to read. The word must be blessed. Why? Because the inspired Greek and the church's official Latin says, not just happy, but made happy by God. Blessed is the passive made happy by God. And that's what supernatural means. It is a happiness indeed, but a happiness that only God can give. It is supernatural because it is revealed as mysteries. The eight Beatitudes are eight mysteries. You just do not explain on any rational grounds that happiness consists in being poor. What are you talking about? And Christ saved the most mysterious beatitude for the end. Blessed are they when they persecute you and calumniate you, see all manner of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. And the good English translation of the original Greek is dance for joy. Oh no, says the Lord. Oh yes. It better be supernatural happiness. It is supernatural happiness. Because the Beatitudes require superhuman light and strength to observe. Many people just don't see. They're blind. Their true happiness consists in doing the will of God as practiced by God who became man. It is supernatural happiness. Because the happiness that the Beatitudes promise is not the happiness that comes from nature or the experience in our nature. It is a joy that comes directly from God and that we experience in our souls, elevated by divine grace, and in the measure in which we submit our wills to the will of God. That's what it is. I've told people, never, never think that pain and joy are contradictories. The greatest joy on earth is to experience pain out of love for Jesus Christ. And I mean every syllable. Very supernatural is the promises of happiness, because this happiness will not be fully satisfied here on earth, but only in eternity. Very supernatural, because this happiness is in, well, in the experience of, and I've got to say, that I wouldn't be fair to the Christ that you and I believe in. Misunderstanding, criticism, rejection, or in Christ's own language, opposition and persecution. The joy we should experience can only be, all due to the church militant. We have war. Isn't that wonderful? And we're on the winning side. We don't hide in a foxhole or go into protective custody. No. We engage. And of course, I have to use a language with Ignatian shrewdness. Didn't Christ tell us to be as, remember, as simple as doves? Oh, faith, Lord, but as shrewd as serpents. Go on. Now we're talking about law and love. What the Beatitudes do is to bring out what is only implied in the Ten Commandments. The laws of God are so many manifestations of His love. Oh, the faith it takes to see that those two monosyllables are really synonyms. We commonly think of a commandment as something, well, we don't like to do, but, well, in order to obey. And, of course, under penalty of suffering if we disobey. The laws of nature. You just don't disobey the law of gravity without paying the price. No less, indeed more, do you disobey the laws of morality without paying the price. And those are Beatitudes. And more, as I keep repeating, than so many, you might see, divine imperatives. They are divine assurances of happiness from a loving God. Let us keep telling ourselves the same God has two divine attributes. He has the attribute of justice, and he has the attribute of goodness. And they are not, they cannot, without blaspheming, say the two are incompatible. Secondly, we have to cooperate with his divine will. Sure, we must submit our selfish desires to God's all-wise demands. In other words, the Decalogue remains. But our Beatitudes, the Beatitudes, are not so much demands or commands as loving invitations from the loving God. Can I use the verb begging as a word in return? God gains nothing from our doing his will. All the gain is on our side. To love someone is to share what I have with the one I love. In the Beatitudes, Christ is giving us the promise of a share in his own happiness, both here and hereafter. All we have to do, that's all, is follow his own example. There is no greater lesson that can teach first ourselves and then others. And the lesson we have experienced from living here the Beatitudes. I've said this to some of you more than once. I repeat it again. When I celebrated my 50th anniversary in the Society of Jesus, my then Jesuit provincial congratulated me and asked me, have any comments on your 50 years in the Society of Jesus? Sure, I cannot imagine 50 happier years. Well, he knows me. He blinked. How do you explain that? Oh, very simple. The secret is loving the cross. I think we should close with a short prayer. Lord Jesus, you want us to have a foretaste of heaven here on earth. Protect us from the folly of thinking we shall be happy doing our own will. Teach us to believe, really believe what you said. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, as I also have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.